Grace and peace to you, the beloved community, in the name of Jesus the Christ. We welcome you to worship both in person and online on this 19th Sunday after Pentecost. That's been a while, hasn't it? I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service of worship originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer and special musicians Dave Banfield and the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Our liturgists today are Greta Delaney and Deanne McCormick.
Do you like my new stole? I'd like to personally thank Gwen Tisdale for this, which will be followed by a couple more at least. This is a stole that a couple of people in the church helped me pick out. I didn't have a hard time picking this one out. It's also reversible for next Sunday. It is pretty cool. And for those of you that don't know or have never met Gwen, she's here, of course, with her husband Terry, but she is responsible, I believe, for every banner that you see in our sanctuary, including what you see when you walk in and see those banners under the cross. Thank you, Gwen.
The next stole that she's making is all my old ties that I don't use anymore, and she's making a stole out of those. That'll be interesting. So I'm sure a lot of people will weigh in and say, how could you have ever worn a tie like that? Just kidding. But the tapestry of putting those things together will look like every one of them was meant to be. Bill Baldwin, who is the chair of our building committee, now comes with a continuing update that we'll have through this month with our progress that you are anxious to know about. Take it away, Bill.
I'm really happy and proud to be on the Mayflower Lift Committee with so many good ideas coming from every member. It's been fun. I want to say thank you to everyone who has donated money or made a pledge for the lift. Thank you. Today we're at 64% of our goal, and I believe we're going to reach it. This week, the construction crew discovered that we need a long steel beam to support the new lift which is coming. We ordered it. The committee also decided to install glass bricks at the top opening of the room to let in extra light. You can see what I mean. Stop down there and take a look. I think that'll be beneficial. The lift will help all of our members, friends, and guests now, and it will help other people in the future. Thank you.
Today is also the second Sunday of Consecration Month here at Mayflower, where we thank God for the blessings of the past and make plans for the future, including financial forecasting and planning. While we do encourage pledging, each of us have different financial situations and obligations. So what is most important is your continued commitments of prayer and support as we ask God to guide us into the future. Consecration Month will conclude in a service of celebration on October 22nd, which, if my calculations are correct, would be 2 weeks from today. Today we also welcome Reverend Dave Banfield into the pulpit as he will be giving the message, and with his multi-talented repertoire, we'll also share his keyboard artistry that you will hear in just a moment. So I'll try to be quick getting there, okay? Dave is our pastor emeritus here at Mayflower, having served both the Mayflower and Plymouth congregations faithfully and effectively as pastor, and more recently as consultant during the time leading up to the closure of the Plymouth Church. Welcome, Dave, my friend, my confidant, and my colleague. Today, following our time of fellowship in the Friendship Center, a guest from the Southside Lansing Ministries, Director Vicki Nichols, who some of you know, will be with us and will share her story of how she became involved with the ministry that we now support. Having said that, she will reiterate a big thank you that I'd like to say on behalf of all of you for the very first delivery that was made with many personal items, which was greater than they thought they were going to receive. It was well received. And as you are able, we'll ask you to continue to contribute personal items, put them in that box that has been lovingly made by Roy Ketchison. And if you have any questions about that, just see Roger Kennedy or Betty Briggs. Today is also the annual crop walk, many of you are familiar with, for hunger, which is sponsored by Church World Service, which supports ministries of assistance to the hungry, both locally and worldwide. There are walkers from Mayflower, including yours truly, and I will have a change of clothes when I go walking this afternoon. And we do appreciate the financial support that you have offered toward this worthy effort. Mayflower is also a rest stop along the way, and we appreciate the support by several at our rest stop, which is the only rest stop on the crop walk route for all the churches, participating churches in Lansing. Today's worship theme is the profound yet simple admonition about doing good in the kingdom of God. While we all want to do good, it involves the often elusive focus of thinking about others, serving others, and sacrificing our own comforts for the well-being of others. Let us now worship God. Amen. Just like last week, there's one more component to what Bill Baldwin has to share with us.
And now I'm going to turn the microphone over to Arlene. She has a few comments on the lift.
Hello. Good morning. Good morning, all. About the lift, I'm very grateful to have it for we who may need it in the future and those that need it now. And I want to thank all those who started the lift project. Thank you.
Thank you,
Marlene. You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning, Greta.
Welcome to worship on this day when we are reminded of the latitude on which we live and the season we have entered. It's chilly for sure, but our gathering among the beloved community will warm our hearts and brighten our spirits. At least that's our hope, right? We're excited to welcome our pastor emeritus, Rev Dave Banfield, into the pulpit and on the keyboard. Thanks for that great prelude. Reverend Dave is well known and well loved by this congregation. He will include an update on what's going on in his life and offer us words of encouragement about doing good in the kingdom of God. The scripture he has chosen for today undergirds his message that while doing good can sometimes be laborious, expensive, and even boring, we should never grow weary. We are reassured that God will help us reap a harvest of love and support within the beloved community, which is reverberated far beyond these walls. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship, to express our love for God, to increase our faith, to stimulate us to do good work, and to find loving support with and for one another. Give us what we need today as we listen to music that has been faithfully rehearsed, hear scripture that inspires and comforts, and then receive words from your humble servant which will illuminate, clarify, and motivate all of us to continue the work to which we have been called. If there is any among us who have not felt the call, we pray that your gentle voice would be clearly heard. We now commit every part of this service to you and ask that your divine spirit of love, truth, and joy would come alive among us. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Charlotte Schaup. Pastor Mark said he was going to ask some longtime members and some new members to speak on Consecration Sundays. My husband Dick and I are two of the newer members, and as we just joined Mayflower in June. Just like several of you that we've come to know, we experienced the demise of the church that we had attended for over 30 years, where our sons and grandchildren grew up, and where we had enjoyed a wonderful church family. It was during our time at First Congregational Church of St. John's in the mid-1980s that a young Art Ritter came to spend a year at our church as an intern minister. Art spent a lot of time working with our youth during that year, and we and our sons got to know and appreciate him. So when Ruth Posh, our a good friend and former member of First Congregational, mentioned to us that Reverend Art Ritter would be speaking at a Lenten series at Mayflower, we decided to come and hear him. At that point, we had been searching for a new church for several years. We had attended several different local churches and always found welcoming friends and neighbors and a minister who delivered a meaningful message, but something was missing. We had always enjoyed the beautiful music and talented musicians at First Congregational, and we missed that. Thanks to the COVID pandemic, the churches we visited had no choirs and instead had a song leader and maybe someone playing a guitar and a drum set. Hymnals weren't used, and the words of the songs were projected onto screens. Most services began with the congregation standing and singing three or four songs in a row that we had never heard before, followed by a prayer, a scripture reading, and then the minister's message. Then to end the service, the congregation stood and sang another three or four unfamiliar songs. And did I mention that we always sing every verse of every unfamiliar song? So when Dick and I visited Mayflower on that Sunday in March, we were surprised and delighted to find a real choir wearing choir robes and leading the congregation in songs from a hymnal. We also appreciated the traditional order of service at Mayflower and the role that Pastor Mark played in the service, not just sitting in the front row waiting for the time to deliver his message, but participating by giving the welcome, the announcements, prayers, and even singing in the choir. Dick and I returned the next Sunday and the next, and by June, it was getting to be a regular thing, and Pastor Mark invited us to join the church, which we did. So to answer the question, what do we like about Mayflower? The answer is everything. From our very first visit, we felt welcomed, and we've met so many wonderful Christian people here at Mayflower. There aren't words to express how inspiring and moving the Mayflower music is. We're thankful for the beautiful music provided by our talented music director, the choir and the bell choir, and for our gifted organist and pianist, who continues to amaze with her musical arrangements. And finally, we're thankful for the Mayflower program and church leaders for Pastor Mark for his enthusiasm and dedication to caring for and tending to his flock. And we wouldn't want to end without also expressing how great it's been to reconnect with Reverend Ritter and hear his inspiring messages. So Dick and I thank you, Mayflower family, for your friendship and your support.
First Peter 4:10 in the scriptures, we are given a wonderful perspective on giving. And here it is. like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift you have received. We are first encouraged to acknowledge the source of our blessings and gifts. It is because of the grace of God. And I think we could just take a moment in our minds right now to thank God for our gifts and our blessings. Secondly, we are reminded that our gifts are to be used to serve one another, which begins with the family of faith and extends to the ends of the earth. Finally, we also acknowledge, without knowing why, that all of us have not been given the same number or amount of gifts. Translated, that means that those who have been given more will be responsible for more. And that is a principle that Jesus taught. In keeping with these perspectives and principles, we do not treat giving as an obligation, but a God-given opportunity to serve, share, and bless each other and the world. That is why we do not pass the offering plates here at Mayflower. Your giving is between you and God. If you have an offering today, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. For all of us, let us now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have just brought our gifts and have placed them on the altar. As we dedicate these, our gifts of time, talent, treasures, and of ourselves, we are reminded that as we pray, our prayers must be accompanied by actions of love, service, and sacrifice. However mysterious, we accept the fact that you have given us fiduciary responsibility to address and help rectify the needs for which we pray. So as we bring our prayers, give us the courage to speak always against injustice. May we have a conscience as we vote and a willingness to sacrifice personal pleasures for the advancement of your kingdom, with the passion of our souls and the commitments of our lives. As we think about the victims of the earthquakes in Afghanistan, the conflict in Israel, the chaos in Congress, the crisis at the border, the war in Ukraine, and so many other concerns, we ask that you would instill in us the compassion of our Lord, the perseverance of Job, the faith of Abraham, and the historic and determined commitments and gifts in a place called Mayflower. With an eye on the entire world, may we now bring global perspective to our local needs in the beloved community as we share in each other's sorrows, pray for each other's healing, support those in want, and rededicate ourselves to the practice of what we preach. We now speak first names of those upon our hearts as we offer our prayers. We also pray for the unspoken and deepest needs known only to you, as we pray together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Sometimes we need a little gentle reminder that doing the right thing faithfully with perseverance will bring a harvest. The Apostle Paul gives us that very encouragement. So hear now these words. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Thanks be to God.
As I mentioned before, Dave Banfield is well known to our congregation and well loved. And among everything else that he is to us, and now most recently, Pastor Emeritus, he is to me and has become one of my most loyal, trusted, and faithful friends. And with that, I cheerfully and happily and with gratitude turn this pulpit over to Reverend Banfield.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. And good morning. Just let me say, if nothing else, it's good to be here. Would you join me in a spirit of prayer for a moment? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be good and right and acceptable to you, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I've had a situation rattling around in my head for a while, and looking ahead to this Sunday, I had an idea of something I would like to say, driven by the situation, but I was struggling a bit with how to go about presenting it, because as it's laid out in your bulletin and as you good people are sitting here now, you are expecting a sermon. That's what this time of worship is about. It is perhaps a bit of a stretch to call this so-called sermon a sermon, because where I ended up, this is much more a matter of my telling you kind of a bit of a personal story and something of an update of what is going on in my so-called ministry. Much of the story and this update most recently involves you good people here at Mayflower. With that in mind, I wanted to tell you the story and the update, and then hopefully connect it to some kind of a worthwhile message by the time we get to the end of this. But it is my history with so many of you good folks that made me want to do this thing this morning from a more personal kind of perspective. Many of you here have been at least witnesses to or directly involved with much of my ministry sort story. For years, for decades now, I have referred to it as a journey, and the journey has included what I like to refer to as milestones that have come up along the way. Most of those significant milestones have had to do with either Plymouth or Mayflower Church. I tend to regard the beginning of the journey as having commenced in high school. That's where the milestones started. From there into college, go green. And then Plymouth arrives in the story immediately after that. Plymouth, Koinonia, home church, chaplaincy, Mayflower, back to Plymouth. There are a number of events along the way, some bigger than others. My early positions at Plymouth, the hospital chaplaincy, the positions here at Mayflower, ordination. Generally speaking, I tend to think of the milestones as the beginnings of a situation, the start of something new, a new title, a new position, new responsibilities. And with that, a natural circumstance of any milestone has been that something effectively ended in order for the new thing to commence. And with that, it has been, I believe, roughly 8 years since the last truly life-altering milestone on the ministry journey. And that would be my resignation as associate minister from Plymouth, which has left me a little bit puzzled at times. I have never questioned, and I still do not question, my call to ministry. It was in high school that I first stood in a pulpit and I announced my aim to go to college for music, attend seminary, and make ministry my intentional career. Without going into a lot of detail, that was essentially disrupted by the situation with Denise. After that, I sought and I found various pathways through Plymouth and Mayflower to try and fulfill that call to ministry. The call was and is real. I do not question that. And so, back to my puzzlement that one of my most noteworthy recent steps was resigning. People sometimes ask me, what are you doing now? And retirement seems to be the easiest response to the question. But sometimes I scratch my head and wonder if I'm missing something. Enter Mayflower and the latest milestone of sorts, though not terribly earth-shaking or life-altering. The honor of my emeritus label here is much appreciated. Though distance and snowbirding makes any very active involvement kind of problematic, Pastor Mark and I have had conversations about my potential availability as some sort of backup should he get into a bind. Meanwhile, it's simply good to be associated with a church, and again, I thank you for that. Going back now further to a previous potential milestone, I need to invoke Mayflower and Plymouth again. It was a Sunday in August a year ago. I filled in for Pastor Mark while he was on vacation. At the time, it was simply a Sunday morning at Mayflower when a number of Plymouth folk were anticipated to be here. Simple or not, it was a sermon that I felt I was taking a small chance with. Small because I felt that I knew most of you well enough to say the things that I did on that Sunday morning. Some of those things I believed and knew were potentially contentious. And with that, for this story and update, I need to do a bit of a recap. And as usual, I feel the need to apologize in advance for the brutality of the statement that today was part of that sermon a year ago, especially for those of you here who may not be familiar. Simply and bluntly, I addressed the kidnapping and murder of my first wife, Denise, in that sermon. I used that situation as my own horrific personal example of how we try to address the question of God's involvement in the midst of the stuff in our lives. And I said a number of things that I knew were controversial, depending on who was hearing the words. I offered a list of what I feel to be wrong and unhelpful answers to that question of God's involvement. I said that the stuff does not come from God as punishment, and I offered scenarios as to why that does not work. I said that the stuff does not come as a test from God, and again, offered ideas as to why that does not work. I touched on the idea of God calling Denise home for whatever reason, and again, suggested that does not work. One hard answer to the question is to give Satan credit for the stuff. Without going into a lot of detail, I tried to address some of my own thoughts and issues with how that answer is often offered way too simplistically. In the end, I offered a statement that has evolved for me over time. Today, I honestly do not know how much of the statement I can claim as my own. Whether I read or have heard parts of it in the past and built on it with some of my own, I honestly do not remember at this point. But regarding all of those unhelpful answers, I said, we cannot be the people of a God who is, at best, that precocious and arbitrary, or at worst, that tyrannical. From there, I obviously needed to try and provide an answer that I believe does work. And so I said that God's first place in the midst of all the stuff is that he weeps with us, because it is also contrary to the goodness that his world would be. From there, I said that his place is an ongoing presence and a resource as we look to him for all of the things we need to make our way through the morass. Patience, love, boldness, hope, diligence, strength, courage, all of the good things of God that help us through these quagmires of life. That was the sermon. I like to think that I worked kind of hard on that one, though it contained a message that I had addressed or tried to address multiple times over the years. The unique thing a year ago is I had never included Denise so blatantly and personally. Despite whatever effort I may have made, though, it was, in fact, simply a sermon on a Sunday morning when Pastor Mark was on vacation. That was August last year. I cannot tell you the exact timing, but by some point last winter, I had communications from three people in particular. All three were totally independent from each other. Not one of them knew the other two. All three have solid, if not noteworthy, involvement in the church. Two of them are retired ministers with decades and decades of service. One of those, having retired from a church that he originally started and then left with something like 9,000 members, all three of them, independently at three different times, having heard or read that sermon, said to me almost the exact same thing. This is a message that people need to hear. You need to develop this into a book. The idea of writing a book was not particularly new. It's something that I've wondered about as a strictly personal project that a very short list of people might be interested in. In my mind, short list is three. My mom wrote some recollections of her life that we, her kids, really appreciated. And I had it in mind that perhaps if I made some kind of an effort, my immediate family might be interested and appreciate that sort of thing. But this is something else entirely. I remember during my years here at Mayflower, there were two folks in particular that occasionally, especially after a Sunday with one of those so-called story sermons, would pull me aside and suggest that I really should compile some of the sermons into a book. But again, this is something different. I had enough conversations and received enough encouragement to start considering reasons for doing such a thing, or not. Fame and fortune are supposedly goals that people strive for. I don't imagine that there is any one of us here that complains we simply have too much fortune and have no use for that. On the other hand, I'm basically comfortable. I don't think that Nancy and I live lavishly, but we do, in fact, have two small homes. We eat, our bills are paid, we don't go hungry, we don't travel the world, but we're content. I do not care if my name is known. Fame has no appeal to me whatsoever. I am just much happier with low-profile anonymity. That's not a factor for me. The challenge of the thing is intriguing. I enjoy writing, and so it might be more fun than it would be a toil. The bigger challenge is getting it right. Along with those three who were so enthusiastic and encouraging, I have heard from others about that sermon. I was really disappointed by one response. The person said something to the effect that, "I like that God cares and weeps with me, but your sermon kind of makes him come across like a crybaby, and I need God to be stronger than that." That person and I have talked since. I tried to explain that they caught the beginning of what I was saying about God's involvement, the weeping, but apparently I did not do a good job explaining those subsequent steps of his providing the things we need going forward. In the end, after we talked, they seemed better with it, but it really, really struck me that my words apparently did not get through to them the way I intended. I obviously needed to have done something better. Far worse than that is a response that did, in fact, fulfill a caution from one of those first enthusiastic three. In the midst of the encouragement, that person said, "You realize, of course, if you do this, you will receive emails and letters from people telling you that you are going to hell." That is essentially the conversation that I have had with another responder. The list of my failures, heresies, shortcomings has grown as the conversation went on. I have disqualified myself as a minister of the gospel. I have forsaken Scripture. I have forsaken God's truths for the desires of my own thoughts. Some, if not most of you folks, have gotten onto that list. The person referenced 2 Timothy, where he says that the people will gather teachers who will only say what their itching ears want to hear. And so, with that, I and my listeners are so unenlightened that we do not see the folly of my words. Those are quotes, by the way, and they were hard things to hear. And my conversation with the person has only made it worse. And the prospect of having more of those kinds of responses is a bit daunting. Why bother? Why put yourself into a position that would potentially reap that sort of reward? I might finally be arriving at something like a sermon here now, so, you know, you bear with me. When I emailed my scripture reading to Pastor Mark for this morning, I mentioned that I was struggling a bit with that. I believe that I'm fairly sensitive to the notion of not taking Scripture out of context. With only two verses, you almost have to assume that that has happened here. The verses immediately prior to these two speak of reaping what we sow, whether we sow of the flesh or the spirit, and then reap accordingly. But what really spoke to me for this morning was the beginning of that second verse. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good." If I had to pick a central theme or notion for what I believe we are about as Christians, it would be building the kingdom of God. Many of you here have already heard this from me from years past, I know, like over and over and over. But when you analyze Jesus' words and quotes from the gospel, it is the kingdom of God that he speaks of most. It is really simple and horribly complicated. The kingdom of God is at hand. What do we make of that? This is way too simple and too short of an explanation, but in summary, my approach has been that Jesus came, he showed us and explained God to us. That is the kingdom of God at hand as announced, a new understanding of God. From there, as we go about our lives in that announced kingdom with this new understanding, we are challenged and we are commanded to do what we can to build and better those parts of the kingdom that are obviously broken. We cannot help but look around at our world considering Jesus' announcement and wonder at the brokenness of his kingdom. Now, to be fair, and to offer the point and counterpoint other viewpoint here, there are those who will explain that the kingdom of God is necessarily complete as it is. Jesus said that it was already at hand. He spoke present tense. Being at hand, there's nothing that we need to do. Indeed, some will take the approach there is nothing that we can do to fundamentally alter it. Jesus said it is at hand, it is complete today with all of its brokenness, but we will enjoy and experience its healed and sacred totality at the second coming. I don't know about that. I don't particularly say it's right or wrong. It's one very biblical approach to the issue. But I do know that much of the world is broken and there is much that we can do to make it better. Opportunities for us to build God's kingdom are plentiful, and that verse that I selected for this morning about doing good is just one out of Scripture that we can drum up. There are plenty of others that would seem to encourage us to do what we can and not simply accept the state of the kingdom and wait it out. We are confronted by the opportunities every day. Some are far more complicated, more expensive, more uncomfortable. Some are pretty simple. The opportunity to offer a smile and a kind word, we can do that. Those expensive opportunities may or may not involve costs in all sorts of ways, excuse me. Finances, emotions, time, physical effort. There are lots of things that we can be called on to spend. Before we get to any of that, though, we need to be more aware. I read once that a preacher preaches what they themselves need to hear. I know, speaking for myself, that I miss any number of opportunities. They present themselves, and I may or may not recognize them at the time. Occasionally, it will dawn on me later that I missed the boat. I could have done a good thing, but it just didn't register for me at the time. Other times, to my shame, I am aware, and I choose to ignore it. Too much effort, too uncomfortable. Whatever reason or excuse, at the end of the day, my efforts to build God's kingdom often fall flat. Last Sunday, I had the honor of sharing the communion service at Clare Congregational Church, and as part of that sermon, I referenced one of my absolute favorite Scripture passages. It is that telling of the story of those two men that make the walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus on that first Easter Sunday. As the story is told, they most likely would have spent hours with the stranger that walked with them. They invited him in for a meal. They invited him to stay the night. And it wasn't until after he disappeared from the table that they realized it was Jesus. Whatever you think of that story, all too often it depicts the situation of the sacred opportunities that come our way. We don't recognize them as such until later. We need to be more sensitive, more aware. Okay, if only for myself. I need to be more sensitive, more aware. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus said, and it's what he talked about more than anything. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like a treasure. It's like leaven, like a net, like a man sowing seeds. Jesus spent a lot of time and effort teaching about the kingdom. I believe that helping to build it is essentially what our lives here are about. In our relationships, in our work, in our words, even in our thoughts, because that's where everything commences from. We are called and we are needed to do good in God's kingdom. At the time of that sermon a year ago, and even at the beginning during those first subsequent encouragements to write a book, I do not think that I seriously considered it as something like a sacred opportunity. It was and is easy to wonder if I really have something to say and the ability to say it that is any more meaningful than what hundreds, thousands of folks have already said before. Following a few of those conversations, though, I have started messing with it. I am writing. Pages are accumulating. I don't know if it will ever come to anything. It could be a lot of work. If it does come to something that ends up being read, there are those folks who will be horribly offended. My friend told me I'd be hearing from them. And so I cannot help but have questions and skepticism about the thing. An opportunity? For now, well-meaning folks who I suspect and respect as wiser than me have told me that it is. I am honestly not sure if this is one of my life's milestones or not. Trying to interpret what I've been told, it could be an opportunity to do good. I have no idea what opportunities each one of you may think of in your own lives. Currently, recently, left over from a year ago, I'm pretty sure that we miss a lot of them. But the kingdom of God is at hand, and sometimes we need to buck up and take a shot at something that might help build it. Amen.
Dave, I can tell you this. I wasn't one of those people that had anything negative to say about a sermon last summer that I watched out in Wyoming with a great riveting sense of attention, and we have appreciated that. So, Dave, we probably have some interesting conversation, but one of the more interesting conversations that I feel privileged to have with Dave is that I have received a first draft of some of the early part of that book. And so before Dave leaves for Arizona, he and I will sit down and talk about that. And Dave, I want to say you've inspired us and helped us and instructed us. And it comes with God's Spirit that is here and in us as we now leave and go in peace. Amen. Our presence, how much we appreciate that. So Tabby, you've been wonderful today, and it's good that Grandma brought you here, okay? And it's good that God has brought all of you here. Indeed, it was good that God brought me here after the wild party we had last night out at the Fuller Farm. If you want to know about that, it was actually a fun thing, and I got a picture from Tom's drone about 200 feet above the Fuller Farm looking down on the whole thing last night. A lot of fun. A lot of good food, and that spirit of joy and even hilarity continues as we make our way, those that can. Of course, it's nice enough weather if you need to go around. That lift is on its way, but we shall continue our worship in fellowship and breaking of bread, and also with Vicki Nichols. It won't be a long presentation. I'm actually going to interview her, and as always, we go wherever we go in peace and the knowledge of the love of God. Through his Son, Jesus. Amen.